Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in Acts to chapter 8. Today we are going to begin at verse 26 and read down through the end of the chapter, verse 40. Hear now the word of God. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
I want you to put yourself in Philip's place for just a few minutes. Philip had left Jerusalem because of the persecution that had started there, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit had gone to this city of Samaria. And there he had begun to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. Now we know that Philip was a Hellenistic Jewish convert to Christianity, and so that meant that he had fewer hang-ups about talking with someone who was not an ethnic Jew. And so he had begun to preach the gospel. People had begun to respond. They had responded in such multitudes that Jerusalem hears the account, and the apostles Peter and John come down from Jerusalem to Samaria, examine what's going on, pray for the Samaritans, lay their hands on them, and the Holy Spirit falls upon these folks. And so Philip continues to preach the gospel successfully. He has a very successful ministry. As a matter of fact, he is on his way to becoming a megachurch pastor in Samaria. He's got everything going for him. And then the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Leave this successful ministry here in Samaria, and I want you to go to a very lonely place and meet a lone man." And Philip does. He leaves all of this behind. He goes away from this successful ministry, and he goes to this desert, this barren region, to preach the gospel to one whom the Holy Spirit will indicate to him. He doesn't know at the time, he just knows God says go, and so Philip goes. He had performed signs and wonders. He had performed miracles, and now he is being sent from this place where there are multitudes listening to what he has to say down to one of these two roads that lead south away from Jerusalem toward Gaza. The one that goes toward Gaza goes along the coast. And it is, as the scriptures tell us here, a desert region. Even more so back then, because at the time that Philip went along this road, The city of Gaza had been destroyed. It was an utter ruin that took place in the time period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. Gaza has been destroyed. And so the only city along this road where he's going is unoccupied. You might well wonder, why in the world would God send this man who's having such a great successful ministry down to this one lonely place like this? But Philip does not question. Now, the Bible tells us that in the first place, God speaks to him through an angel. And then secondly, we see the Holy Spirit directly speaking to Philip. And so apparently that's what took place. That first the Holy Spirit communicated with Philip by means of the angel of the Lord, but then he communicated directly to him. And so as he goes along this road, he encounters a man. Look at the description. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. This is a picture of this man. We're introduced to this man from Ethiopia. He is described as being a eunuch, and what we understand by that is that probably, at least this happened in those days, probably he has submitted himself to castration so that he can serve in the court of a high-ranking female leader. This was something that was done in those days, but it came at a cost, obviously. He could no longer expect to ever father any children. He could not help for a family of his own. And because he has submitted himself to this and has become a eunuch, the highest he can hope to rise in rank is to the rank of being a very trusted official servant. In other words, he can never become royalty because he's been castrated, but he can rise to the position of power and wealth and influence as a highly trusted servant. And that is apparently what has happened here. He is now a court official of the queen. When we read that he is an official of Candace, that is not a proper name. That is a title. Just like we talk about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, this is Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And so every queen was named Candace, or was called Candace, just like pharaohs were called Pharaoh this and Pharaoh that. So this is Candace so-and-so. He is trusted by her because he is in charge of her treasury. He is a loyal servant to the queen. And we read that this man has been to Jerusalem to worship and is now returning home. Now the question, of course, is what did he accomplish when he got to Jerusalem? And the reason I ask that question is because the very most that he could hope to accomplish would have been to have been admitted into the court of the Gentiles if nobody knew he was a eunuch. Because in the Old Testament, a eunuch was not allowed to set foot in the tabernacle or the temple or offer a sacrifice to God. And so he may not have even known that when he started out. He may have discovered that when he got to Jerusalem. Who knows exactly? And so he might not have even been able to enter into the temple area at all. Maybe he was only able to go to synagogue worship, like the synagogue of the freedmen that we read about recently. So his time in Jerusalem could have been very frustrating to him. He might have made this long trip, and we'll see how long that is in just a second, this long trip to Jerusalem, and when he got there, discovered he couldn't do what he had come to do very well. And now he's on his way back home. He's returning to Ethiopia. Now, do not get out a map or a globe and look for present-day Ethiopia. That's not what this is. This country is what we call Sudan today, and what was called in the Old Testament Cush. It was 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem. So it's a round trip of 3,000 miles that this man has taken. He has gone there. This was so far south, in fact, it's way south of Egypt. It's so far south that the Roman rule didn't even stretch that far. So the Roman Empire, which ruled the whole world, did not stretch to the Ethiopia, the Cush of the Bible. This was literally what people back then considered the ends of the earth. It was off the map, if you will. Now, this fellow has gone, and like I said, it's 1,500 miles. It's way far to the south. He's returning, and he's in his chariot, and he's reading the scriptures. He probably obtained this copy of the scriptures while he was in Jerusalem. As a God-fearer, he could have done that, even if he could never have become a Jew himself. And so he is riding in a chariot, and the fact that he's in a chariot is an indication of his status. You see, back in those days, common people walked everywhere they went. And if you were prosperous, you might have a donkey that you could ride on. And if you were a military leader, you had a horse to ride on. But if you were really wealthy and had great status, you had a chariot. Now, when the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go up and join the chariot, Philip runs and he hears the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. Don't think of this chariot like the chariots that you see in movies such as Ben-Hur. This is not a chariot being pulled by a racehorse. This is a cart being drawn by an ox. And it is it has a driver, because the man sitting in the back, he's reading. The driver is driving the ox cart. And the tremendous pace of this ox cart is about the pace of somebody walking. So this trip is a walking trip of 3,000 miles back and forth. That's the pace that they're going at, even though he's in an ox cart. He's riding along and he's reading out loud, because that's what folks generally did back then. And so the Holy Spirit says to Philip, go join with the chariot. And so he runs up and he's able to easily walk along, and he hears a very familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 53 is what we would call it. It wasn't divided into chapters then, but that's the place that this man is reading from. He's reading, and Philip doesn't need any further command from the Holy Spirit to tell him exactly what to do at this point. He knows what he's supposed to do. And let's think about God's providence here for just a minute. God in his wonderful providence with Philip and with us as well. God directed Philip to leave a very successful ministry and to go to some place that was barren and dry and dusty, and to encounter one lone man on this lonely road, and then to approach the only person he saw. And that individual is already being prepared by the Holy Spirit, however, because he is in the process of reading and studying Isaiah chapter 53. You can't find a clearer passage of from the Word of God that talks about the crucifixion of Christ in Isaiah 53. He's reading this, and all these questions have popped into his mind, and he doesn't know how to answer these questions. So he is ripe for the picking when Philip comes up. And God does this often with us. Sometimes we're astounded. I've told the story a number of times, I think. The first time I met an in-law, and I'm sitting on the sofa trying to figure out how to initiate a conversation with this person to ask her about her Christian faith. And so I'm praying, Lord, give me an opening. And before I can say anything else, she turns to me and says, are the heathen really lost? I took that as an opening. Philip takes this as an opening. And so he says, do you understand what you're reading? That's acting upon the providence of God. And the eunuch replies honestly, I can't unless somebody guides me, shows me how. This is an admission from an unconverted man, upon whom, of course, the Holy Spirit's already at work. But an admission that he is incapable of understanding the scriptures without help. Now, we know the reason for this. Paul's going to tell us that later on when he writes to the Corinthians. He's going to tell us that spiritual truths can only be spiritually discerned. And so the man without the Holy Spirit cannot understand the things of God. And that's what this man is essentially confessing. He's at a complete loss. He needs help. He needs the help of the Holy Spirit, obviously. And he also needs the help of a Christian who can take the scriptures and show him what these things actually mean. And that's what God has provided for him in the person of Philip. So he says, come on aboard. And Philip climbs up into the chariot. Now here's the scripture passage. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And this causes the Ethiopian to turn to Philip and say, who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Now, this passage is probably, I think, personally, one of the clearest depictions of the crucifixion of Christ that you could find anywhere in the Old Testament. It is so clear that I heard a fellow at one time who was a Jewish convert to Christianity. He'd been a Jewish taxi driver in New York City. He became a Christian because somebody stole a Gideon Bible and left it in the backseat of his taxi. And during downtime, he picked up a Bible and started to read and was converted through the Word of God. And he's so excited, he takes the Bible and he goes home and he starts talking to his mom and dad. And he opens to Isaiah 53 and he reads to them from Isaiah 53. And they said to him, don't give us any of that New Testament stuff. Because they didn't understand that that was the Old Testament. It's such a clear depiction of the crucifixion of Christ. And so here you've got this prophecy, and the prophecy says that Christ was led like a lamb or a sheep to the slaughter, that he did not try to defend himself. He didn't open his mouth to try to stop what was happening to him, even though it was a travesty of justice. And he was humiliated in a judgment that totally took away all of his rights. Pilate had examined him and had found no reason to kill him and said to the leaders of the Jews, there's no reason to put this man to death. I'll release him. And he received threats against his political position, his political power and authority and everything else. You're no friend of Caesar's. And he caved under the political threats that they leveled at him. And so Pilate issued a death sentence to a man that he knew was not guilty of death. He was cut off, it says in Scripture, so that nobody can speak about his children or grandchildren. He didn't live to marry and to have children at all. He was cut off from the earth by death. And so the question, obviously, is a logical question. Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or are you talking about somebody else? Philip replies, Scripture says, starting with this very passage, he preached Jesus to this man. Because Philip knew what we know. The Old Testament is full of Jesus. The key to understanding the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, is Jesus. There is no way to understand properly, correctly, what the Scriptures are talking about if you do not know Jesus Christ. And so he begins at this place and he talks about Jesus. He shows that this is a prophecy of the death of Christ upon the cross for the sins of his people to whom the stroke is due. And so he uses this as the opportunity to talk to the Ethiopian about how Christ took upon himself our sin. He bore the punishment for our sins in his own body upon the cross, that he was regarded as a sinner and yet was himself perfectly righteous and holy. He was murdered by men, and yet at the same time, this was punishment inflicted upon him by God his Father for our benefit. And he must have gone on to tell of the resurrection of Christ on the third day and of the call to repent of sin and to trust in Jesus Christ by faith and then to submit to baptism as a newly converted member of the body of Christ. We know that because of what happens next. And so they're riding along this desert road. And all of a sudden, the eunuch says, look, water. It's something he's not expecting to find. It's desert, right? That's the whole idea behind desert. Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? That's the question that he asks. Now, let's remember who this guy is. He is an outcast. He is an outcast from society. He is overjoyed that here is an opportunity to be baptized. This is exactly what Philip's just been talking about. And so this is something that he wants. He could not, under any circumstances, ever have become a Jew. He could not have been allowed to enter the temple to offer sacrifices to the God of Scripture because he was a eunuch. He could never rise higher than a court official who was a servant of the queen of Ethiopia. But what he's now learning is that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can receive what he has been longing for. He can receive forgiveness of sins. He can receive a right relationship with the God of the Bible. And for the very first time in his life, he will be on an equal footing with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a remarkable bit of good news for a man who's a permanent outcast. And so he says, what's to prevent me from being baptized? Obviously, Philip's talked to him about baptism. And he wants to know if there's anything that could stop this. And Philip replies. Now, if you look at some Bibles, you don't have Philip's reply. Some Bible translations leave it out altogether. Other Bible translations put it in the margin. The American Standard puts it in brackets, but leaves it in the text. The answer is a biblical answer, and so in its content and in its demand, there's no reason to reject it at all. And so what Philip tells this man is what you and I must also know, and that is he must believe with all his heart. That's the qualification for the baptism of a new convert. Believe with all his heart. In other words, Philip is saying, this is not something that you are to do in some half-hearted way. This is not taking Jesus as an add-on, as many people seem to think today, that I've got a good life, but Jesus will make it better. And so somehow or other, Jesus is this little extra add-on that's for my benefit in some weird, strange way. And what Philip is saying to this man is, no, there must be no competing loyalties whatsoever in your life. It's Jesus or nothing. You must be committed wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. There must not be a division within your heart where you want to take him on some terms, but you still want to live a life of sin and rebellion. No, that you must be wholeheartedly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that to him, and he says that to you. And the man's response is an amazing response. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's his reply. It's a simple reply. It's a testimony of faith that Christ is both human and divine at the same time. That this Christ is the one who is spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. He is the one who gave himself as a ransom for many. And so he responds in a simple faith, a heart commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's absolutely necessary for each and every one of us. Wholehearted commitment to Jesus. And so the scriptures say he ordered the chariot to stop. There was a driver. He says, stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. He tells him to stop at the water. Now, the words that he, let me back up. I've got a 5-volume set of books on the word baptizo written by James W. Dale in the 1800s. He takes a look at the word baptizo in pagan Greek. He looks at it in the Septuagint of the Old Testament. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He looks at it under Judaism. He looks at it under Christianity. He looks at it under the church fathers. And he's got quite a number of pages dealing with this one issue. And he said, when you look at this particular thing, the actual wording reads that, or can be interpreted as, they stopped, ordered the chariot to stop over the water. In other words, it wasn't a big amount of water here, but the chariot wheels may have been in the water or straddling the water. It might have been a small stream across the road at this particular place. They stop. And then the words, they both went down into the water, they both came up out of the water, can simply mean, and probably ought to be translated, they stepped out of the chariot into the water. Philip bent down, pulled up some water in his hand, baptized the eunuch, and then they stepped up out of the water back into the chariot. That's Dale's interpretation. I think he's probably right because this is desert. There's not a whole lot of water there. In any case, having baptized him in this way, then as they come up out of the water, as they step back into the chariot, the Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away and he disappears and the eunuch never sees him again. But he goes on his way rejoicing. Kind of like Elijah being taken up to heaven in a chariot. Here Philip is taken out of a chariot. And the next time we encounter him, he's further north along this road at Azotus. And he's traveling north from city to city until he eventually reaches Caesarea. And then we don't read about him until Acts chapter 21. And we discover that what has happened is Philip has apparently settled down in Caesarea. He's gotten married. And he has four grown daughters at the time we encounter him once again in Acts 21. But Philip was used by God to deal in a marvelous way with this man. He was used by God to preach to multitudes in Samaria and then to this one lone man from Ethiopia. And Philip was faithful in doing so, just as we ought to be faithful. Well, what do we know about this man? He goes on his way rejoicing, which seems to be an indication that this is a genuine conversion experience, that he is rejoicing over having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is now part and parcel of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to church tradition, we don't read about this in Scripture, but according to church tradition, this man is the first African convert to Christianity. He was from Cush. His skin was very dark. And so he would have been obviously a Gentile when he got to Jerusalem. And as far as we know, he was the first African to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is credited by tradition also to be the founder of the Christian church in Africa there. And so this may very well be the beginning of that crossing of the boundary line from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, because this is considered an uttermost part of the earth. And we read more about it when we get to Cornelius and his household, other Gentiles as well. Think about this for just a second. You never know the impact that you will have when you speak to one lone individual. Philip had a ministry to multitudes, and yet it appears that the ministry to this one man at this lonely place in this lonely time may have brought the gospel to an entire continent. So, don't stop talking about Christ because you don't know what God's providence will produce. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for the events that we read about here, that Philip brought the gospel to this man. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for the way in which the Holy Spirit worked in the midst of all of these things. We ask, Father, that you would bless us also to be faithful in a similar way, that we would take every occasion that you provide for us by your providence to proclaim the truths of the gospel to those you bring across our paths. And Lord, we trust you with the results that will honor and glorify your holy name. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.